You know, the bulk of Christianity today pushes an idea that it really takes very little to achieve completion. You know, the terms like once saved, always saved that we've heard of in the past, you know, professing, just simply calling out the name of Jesus and professing him as your Savior guarantees you a place in the kingdom. Or even the ideas of being blessed on your deathbed, making sure that you believe in God, that you believe in Christ, and that you can make it into heaven. These ideas don't stem from true Christianity. This idea that you can do very little to achieve perfection doesn't stem from true Christianity. You know, many, though, have based their lives, based what they consider their eternal rewards on simple misconceptions, or on great, great misconceptions, I should say. On the idea that, well, they can achieve salvation with only minimal effort put forth. And some religions base and pull in converts with this idea of inculcating all forms of earthly carnality in order to get in the most and to get all those to have the very minimal effort to just show up maybe on a Sunday and take a communion, do what you need to, and head back out and live your life as you want it. And that, of course, has no basis in true Christianity. But, you know, those concepts, and we know, are refuted directly by the same man so many profess to be known or to know and to be saved by. Christ stated in Matthew 17, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. That doesn't sound like an easy path with little effort needed to achieve eternal life. Quite the opposite, and that comes from the man so many profess to know. Because we don't simply overcome sin just because we desire to do it. Sin is only conquered through the Spirit of God dwelling within each and every one of us. And because of the vast majority of the world doesn't know God, they also don't know truly how to overcome sin. Many do have the foundation, maybe have the skeleton of what the Ten Commandments are, and some of those, and man is blessed because he does keep those basic laws. But to have the true understanding, have the full understanding, takes the Spirit of God, as we read about in the Bible, all throughout the history that this book brings us. Those that understood sin had God's Spirit. You know, those few that have been given a chance to know God, us included, didn't overcome sin simply when we became baptized. You know, proving to God that we have the ability to overcome sin, to conquer sin, takes a lifetime. It's not something we conquer by that one act. You know, most of us are required to demonstrate to God throughout our lives our ability to overcome our carnal traits through different trials and tribulations. That's what our lives are based upon once we do accept God. Once we take that baptism, then the work begins. Then the trials begin. And it's not even with one big sin that we're going to prove to God that we are going to be secured in his family, that we're going to prove to him without a shadow of doubt that we have done what it takes to overcome sin. And we know some men in the Bible did that. Abraham, for one, that God said, I know you now because of this great trial. But that wasn't all that Abraham did. That was the great trial when Abraham was required to sacrifice his son, and he proved that he would have done it. But Abraham did a lot more before that, following after God, leaving a life that wasn't quick. It took years and years, longer than he would have thought, longer than he probably would have wanted. And it's through a life of service that we prove to God that we are fulfilling his desires. And a willingness by that life lived, fulfilling his desires, that we are overcoming all of our sins, that we are trying to overcome all of our sins. And that's how we prove to God that we have the ability to live with eternal life, that we have the ability and that he will want us to be part of that great family that he is building. You know, Christ also stated in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." What Christ and what God are looking at are those that can handle the small things, those that are faithful in conquering the small things, because that's all that we really have the capability to do in our lives. Only one man lived perfectly, and only one man in the history of mankind was required to live perfectly in order to fulfill his job. Our jobs are fulfilled in these small things. As Christ said, in the least of these things, we prove that we can handle the greatest. And our jobs on earth are to overcome all of those traits that we have, those carnal traits. And it's because of the grace that God has for each of us that he allows us to take small steps in achieving those goals. He doesn't require us to instantly find completion. He requires us to simply try. But in order to take that first step towards eternity with God's family, we must understand what sin is. We must understand what it takes to overcome. And we must develop the ability and the habits to overcome. You know, Paul was very well aware of this difficulty and this necessity to acknowledge what sin really is. I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, out of the Amplified. And this is kind of a wordy section of Scripture, and the Amplified does give a couple points I want to bring out. Starting in verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate and yielding to my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. Now, if I habitually do what I do not want to do, that means I agree with the law, confessing that it is good and morally excellent. So now, if that is the case, then it is no longer I who do it, the disobedient thing which I despise, but the sin which lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it. That is, it is not me that acts, but the sin which lives in me." What I take from this is the fact that we must know the law before we can fulfill the law. Knowing that we are sinning is the first step in overcoming sin. And that's what I think Paul was really getting at, that until he acknowledges and knows the law, he doesn't know that we can't know that we are sinning. And that's not going to stop us from sinning necessarily. But knowing the law means that we are taking steps to remove it from ourselves. You know, that is one of the keys, I think, of receiving the Holy Spirit, the ability to understand what sin really is, to see that whole picture. You know, Paul continues in this thread when writing to the book of Galatians. And again, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It's chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. "But I say, walk habitually," and that's the key point that I think this translation brings out. It's talking about building habits. "But I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit, and then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard to God or his precepts. For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the spirit, are in direct opposition to to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as believers, do not always do whatever good things you want to do. Like I said, these translations pick out an important point, that we are to act habitually in order to overcome sin. We are to build habits that help us rise above, habits that help us change and take small steps towards removing sin from our lives. Because none of us have the ability in our lives to reach true perfection, not like Christ did. But he is there as an example, as a pillar, as something we can reach towards. But what we are able to do is make godly actions and thoughts habitual. Make those our habits. Because sin is incredibly habitual. And it can take great lengths to break sins and break carnality that builds up within us and to remove it. And the only way that we can, the only way that anybody in this world can, and those of us that have been given the Spirit have been given that extra understanding, or that the only understanding to be able to know what sin is, that's the only way that we're going to be able to remove and put in good habits instead of the ones that the world professes and lives by. You know, Christ stated in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." And similarly, Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh, or of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And that is kind of the crux of what we are as Christians. That we are either reaping carnality or we are reaping spirituality. We have that choice. The world doesn't at this point. It takes God's Spirit to have that choice. You know, it takes an habitual change of heart to overcome the carnal traits that each of us possess. Godly change doesn't begin with a fully plowed field. It starts with the small action of putting your hand to the plow and the taking of a small step in the right direction.